We've been studying God's Word from cover to cover and discovering therein the wonderful, awesome story of redemption. And we want to get a bit of a running start in today because it is really very much tied to what we learned and discovered last week when we were studying in 2 Chronicles. And just to review, this has been coming through many, many of our discoveries through the Scripture that in fact, there is an expectation in covenant relationship. There is an expectation that we honor the Lord and are faithful to the Lord, and that we worship the Lord alone as God, and that we are in covenant obedience as we walk in relationship to the Lord. And when those expectations are not met or the stipulations not kept, there are consequences. Sometimes we're rebellious and sort of bratty, and when we're bratty, there are consequences. And these are lessons we're supposed to learn as little children. Cause and effect, consequences. If you do this, then this happens. If you do that, then that happens. And we, by association, learn to behave, to live in obedience to our parents. We're supposed to learn these lessons early. And we know from these consequences how they shape our lives for our good, that consequences are more than punitive. They are ultimately redemptive, which is the kind of thing you never believed as a child. Remember when your folks said to you, "This is for your good." Yeah, right. How come I'm not enjoying this at all? This is going to hurt you more than it hurts me. Now, a three-year-old can figure that out, right? You know, you don't have to know algebra or physics to figure out. You're the one doing the hurting. I'm the one getting the hurting. But still, consequences are corrective in nature. They are somewhat of a hedge to guide us in our actions and behaviors to shape our lives, building character and integrity within us and an understanding of responsibility. Consequences are for our good. Now, if that's true, and we see that it is time after time in the Scriptures, how God allows consequences to come to change behavior, to shape character. If that's true, and it is, then there is hope. There is hope. Last week, we discovered there are consequences. This week, I'm happy to follow up that message with a hope-filled word. There is also hope. And the text might interest you. Jeremiah 29:11 is probably a pretty popular verse with you. You probably know it. You've probably memorized it. Jeremiah 29:11. Are you familiar with it? It says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future." That's such a popular verse. In fact, it's a verse if you're a student here or a child or maybe a college student. Somebody's probably preached a sermon to you or shared a word with you about this verse and said, you know, you're young and you're making important decisions. Your whole life's ahead of you. Just remember that God has a plan for you. And if you want to be content and joy-filled and walk with the Lord, then find His plan and pursue it for the rest of your life. In fact, I preach a graduation sermon just last May. And I use this very verse of Scripture as the context. God knows the plans that He has for you, and they're good plans for you. Others may know this verse because you went through a difficult time in life, some circumstance, or maybe even a consequence through no fault of your own. I call that no-fault consequences. As something happened in your world, you got sick, you had a diagnosis that was just devastating, something happened at work, on the job, or some friend treated you poorly. And your whole world just seemed to quiver in those consequences, in those circumstances. And somebody came along and shared a little hope with you, and they said, "Listen, I know it's tough, and I know this seems bad, and you're on the verge of despairing, but just remember, God has a plan for you. And His plan for you is a good plan. He's going to see it through. He's going to make sure that you do well. He wants you to have hope." So sometimes we see this verse from the perspective of one looking forward, and sometimes we see this verse from the perspective of somebody who can't see at all but needs to be reminded of hope. But let me ask you a question. What about when you're facing circumstances or consequences that you can't lay on anybody else, that you can't blame anyone else for? What about when you're in a circumstance or facing a consequence that you yourself caused? Is there hope there? Does this same verse apply to you when you're the one that messed things up? When what's broken is broken because you broke it? When what's lost is lost because you lost it? I mean, Have you ever come to this verse and said, Lord, I really messed up. And I'm in a mess. And I recognize this is my mess. I made it. Do you suppose this verse has any application to you there? Does God still have a plan for you there? Is God still a plan of hope for you and for a future for you? What about my future? Well, what I hope you'll discover today as we look into God's Word is, in fact, the answer to that question is yes. This verse, more so than in the other two examples I gave, applies to you. Because this verse is given, this promise first shared in the midst of consequences that the people who heard this word of hope from the Lord caused themselves. They were guilty. And they were being judged. And they brought severe consequences on themselves. And in the midst of their consequences, God made a promise. So let's take this verse and let's set it in its historical and biblical context by first remembering where we were last week, 2 Chronicles chapter 36, the last few verses, was the word of the Lord through the prophet Jeremiah to the people of God that essentially said, if you don't straighten up and turn around, things aren't going to go well for you. You're going to be carried off into exile in Babylon, and there you will live for 70 years. And while the consequences that are introduced there are just devastating and severe, we think about that very closely, and what we discover is there's a hint of hope, even in that very difficult proclamation. There's a promise there. If you aren't careful, you'll miss it. It's this simple phrase, for 70 years. What that teaches us or tells us is this is for a season. This isn't forever. This isn't terminal. We're going to get through this. So in 2 Chronicles chapter 36, we hear the word of the Lord through the prophet Jeremiah. And so we take there and we launch off to the book of Jeremiah, where we've already read from the verse in chapter 29:11, and we say, what was it Jeremiah said to them? When there was a proclamation of the consequences of their rebellion, but also a hint of hope, what was it he said? Well, Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, in chapter 25, speaks to a rebellious people, like a child who just couldn't seem to figure it out and wouldn't be obedient and wouldn't be respectful and wouldn't be faithful, but just continued to be disobedient and rebellious. Jeremiah preached to that kind of a nation, to those kind of people. And I don't have it for you on the screen, but let me give you just a hint of the flavor of his word, the sermon he preached to the people of Judah. Chapter 25, verse 1 says, the word came to Jeremiah concerning all the people of Judah in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah, which was the first year of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. Now, what that tells us is that this sermon's preached years and years and years before Judah is taken off into captivity to serve Nebuchadnezzar. So this isn't just a heard it one day and consequences imposed the next. This is over a period of time. Verse 2 says, so Jeremiah the prophet said to all the people of Judah and to all those living in Jerusalem, for 23 years from the 13th year of Josiah, son of Amon, king of Judah, until this very day, the word of the Lord has come to me, and I've spoken to you again and again, but you've not listened. And though the Lord has sent all his servants, the prophets, to you again and again. See that? God is faithful and persistent, isn't he? Trying to get their attention, trying to turn their hearts back to him, trying to help them and to heal them even before the consequences are imposed. They said, verse 5, turn now, these prophets said, turn now, each of you, turn from your evil ways and your evil practices, and you can stay in the land the Lord God has given you. You can stay. Did you hear that? You don't have to go this way. You don't have to do the whole exile and captivity and serving a foreign king thing. You can stay in the land that I promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You can stay in the promised land, the land flowing with milk and honey. You can stay where I firmly and deeply planted you in the soil of the promised land. You can stay where you marched around that city and its walls came crumbling down. You can stay where God drove your enemies out from before you. You can stay there. Do not follow other gods or serve or worship them. Do not provoke me to anger with what your hands have made. Then I will not harm you. Remember expectations. Clearly spelled out, preached over and over again and again. But verse 7 says, but you did not listen to me, declares the Lord. And you have provoked me with what your hands have made, idols, and you have brought harm to yourselves. So what God, through the prophet Jeremiah, is reminding the people is this is no-fault consequence. These people are facing consequences that are theirs to face. In spite of many warnings again and again from a patient and persistent father, they still are rebellious and bent towards sin, living unfaithfully and worshiping other gods and making idols for themselves and denying God for who he is, therefore bringing harm to themselves. Verse 8, therefore the Lord Almighty says, because you have not listened to my words, I will summon all the peoples of the north, and my servant Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, declares the Lord, and I will bring them against this land and its inhabitants and against all the surrounding nations. I will completely destroy them and make them an object of horror and scorn and an everlasting ruin. I will banish from them the sounds of joy and gladness, the voices of bride and bridegroom, the sound of the millstones and the light of the lamp. This whole country will become a desolate wasteland, and these nations will serve the king of Babylon 70 years. So there is the word of the Lord through the prophet Jeremiah to the people of God. Years before we come to the implementation or the exacting of those consequences, in spite of all of the warnings and the begging and the pleading from God through his prophets to the people with no response, finally the consequences come. Now, if you keep reading in Jeremiah chapter 25, you come to the end of 25 to 26, where Jeremiah, the prophet of God, the man with the word of the Lord to help the people, is threatened with death. To chapter 27, where he continues the message that Judah will serve Nebuchadnezzar. To 28, where the false prophet Hananiah comes into the picture. To chapter 29 of Jeremiah. You see where we're at, right? Where are we? We're in the midst of Jeremiah's proclamation to the people of God and to his prophecy of the coming consequences of their actions. That's where we are. They have royally messed up. They have ruined it. They've been rebellious and sinful and unfaithful. They have not met the expectations of covenant relationship. And here come the consequences. But even before the consequences begin, we come to chapter 29 and begin verse 10. Listen to this. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, see the connection? We're in the sermon wherein Jeremiah says it's coming. But then he says, when the 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promise to bring you back to this place. See, you're about to suffer the consequences for your own actions. You brought this on yourself. I've tried. I've been deliberate and diligent and patient and persistent. I've loved you with an everlasting love. You have left me no choice. You have brought on yourself the consequences for your stubborn and rebellious actions. But don't lose heart. Don't lose hope. After 70 years, I will bring you back. I will give to you this place again, in spite of the fact you've ruined it with your sin and rebellion. I will bring you back to this place, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Do you see the context of that verse now? Who was it first written to? Young people who had their whole life ahead of them? No. Who was it first written to? People who were suffering from no-fault consequences, hadn't done anything wrong except be born into a sin-fallen world? No. Who was it first written to? It was written to people who had made mistakes. It was written to people who had gone astray. It was written to unfaithful people, sinful, rebellious people. To those people, God said, in spite of yourself, I have a plan for you. And it's a good plan. It's a plan for a future. So take hope. Then you will call upon me, verse 12, and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. The restoration of relationship. Verse 13, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart, and I will be found by you. I'm not going to be hiding from you. I'm not going to stay mad at you. I'm not going to see if you can get this right, and if you do, I'll think about coming back to you. This is a promise of hope, of redemption, and of restoration. I will gather you from all the nations and the places where I've banished you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile. God's promised in the context of the severest of consequences of their own doing, the results of sin and rebellion, there is redemption and the promise of restoration right there. And I just have to tell you, to me, that's hope. I mean, that's the deepest kind of hope. It's not the kind of hope that depends on how things are going. It's the kind of hope that endures in spite of the fact that things are going horribly. It's the kind of hope that hangs on even when everything else is falling apart. When you're discouraged and you're at the brink of despair and you want to give up and quit because you've messed it up so bad, surely God would never love me again. God would never accept me again. God would never use me again. God would not love me again after what I've done, where I've been, the way I've behaved. I deserve this. And God whispers by His Spirit in your heart and says, you're right about all of that except this. You may deserve this, but I won't desert you. There's still hope for you. I'm not done with you. I will redeem you. I will restore you. I'm not going to give up on you. I'm not going to throw you away. You're not an old pair of sneakers. You're not some worn down piece of equipment to me. You're a person. I created you. I fashioned you in my own image. I've breathed my very life into you. I love you with an everlasting love. I know what you've done. I know where you've been, but you must know this about me. Thus saith the Lord, I will never give up on you. It's not my nature. It's contrary and inconsistent to my character to throw you away. Don't you understand what I mean when I say I love you with an everlasting love? So, friend, don't you quit. Don't you give up, although everything in you perhaps wants to, and everybody around you will encourage you to. The devil, that's exactly what he wants you to do. He wants you to quit, to give up, to disqualify yourself. He knows God won't disqualify you, so he will accept your disqualification of yourself. He knows God won't quit on you, so he has to convince you to quit on yourself and on God. That's why he keeps reminding you of everything in the world you've ever done wrong. It's why when you get that sense of calling or yearning in your Holy Spirit that maybe I could do this, or maybe I should try this, or maybe I should go there, that old devil comes up and says, are you kidding? You're not qualified. You don't deserve that. You know who you are. Everybody else knows who you are. You're not fooling anybody. Don't be a hypocrite, he says. What he's saying subtly is God is done with you. God has thrown you away, abandoned you. You are no longer worthy of God. You're in exile, man. You're in the land of captivity. You've lost it all, and it's all your fault. Look at you. Does this sound like a conversation that somebody's had recently with the devil? Or some well-meaning, so it would seem, friend who keeps talking you out of doing the right thing, because what's it matter now? You've already done this. What's it matter? It's all gone. It's lost. It's over. It's finished. Might as well do what you want. It's too late. Everything in you says, just quit. I've blown it. Everything and everyone that is except God. He doesn't know quit. He doesn't do give up very well. He wants you to hang on to hope. Yes, there are consequences. And those consequences are sometimes severe. But God wants you to know there is hope. And that hope is everlasting. How do you hang on to hope? Let me give you some ideas. Hanging on to hope means, first, take God at His word. Believe Him. Believe Him. God, listen, God is for you. So many people think God's against them. They think that their circumstances means God is against them. Because they're ill or suffering from some terrible diagnosis, God must be against me. I'm not where I thought I would be by now. I don't have what I thought I would have by now. God must be against me. Listen, God is for you. I could shout that, scream it, say it in 5 different languages, whatever it takes for you to understand the God who created you is for you. He'll never lie to you. He'll never mislead you. He'll never misdirect you. He'll never misuse your trust. You believe in God, right? Why don't you believe God? And take Him at His word. He knows where you've been. He knows what you've done. He knows what you haven't done. He knows everything. And yet God is so much more concerned with where you're going and with what He's going to do in you and through you than where you've been and what you've done. In fact, He's so excited about the wonderful testimony He's writing in your life right now. Believe God and let Him finish the story. Don't lose hope. Don't give up. Don't quit. God's writing an awesome story across your life. It's the testimony of His grace and His goodness and His faithfulness and of His power and of His might and of His love for you. Let Him write the story to the very end. Believe God. Believe that He's not finished with you. He still has a plan for you. You say, no, I've messed up that plan. I once knew what His plan was, and look what I did. I've messed up the plan. I'm off course now. I'm out of bounds now. The plan is over. God tore up the map and threw it away. No. No, Philippians 1:6, one of my favorite verses. Remember this? Being confident of this very thing, that He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Do you receive that this morning? Do you understand what that means? It means that whatever you thought you started when you started following the Lord, you didn't start. And whatever it was you thought you would accomplish, you never could have anyway. And whatever you hoped one day to have finished, you couldn't have finished on your best day. But none of that matters, does it? Because He started the work. He can do the work, and He'll finish what He started in you. I learned this in such an awesome, powerful way, and I know some of you have heard my Taco Bell story, but let me just tell you again for the sake of those who haven't. Come with me to Taco Bell. I want you to have a Taco Bell moment, not a chalupa, but a Taco Bell experience with me. I was 26 years old in the RV business, Daytona Beach, Florida, living up in Ormond Beach. Struggling with the Lord, had been struggling, I guess, 12 years since I was 14 years old with a call to ministry. And right up until I was about 19, that was the course I was on. That was the path. That was God's plan for my life. But somewhere in there, you know, don't take this the wrong way or personally, but at 19, I just got dumb. You know, I did. I just got dumb all of a sudden. And I began to reason with the Lord, and I began to say, Lord, You didn't call me to the ministry. You didn't call me to be a preacher. That was that little old lady in kindergarten who patted me on the head and said, God's going to do great things in your life. And when I was 14 and I preached my first sermon at First Baptist Church of Winter Garden, that old fellow that loved me so much had seen me grow up, came up to me and said, you're going to be the next Billy Graham. And I believed him. What an ego. I said, God, that was just that little old woman and that little old man. That wasn't you. You never called me to preach. You didn't even give me a pastor's heart. Melanie confirmed that for me for sure. I knew I wasn't supposed to be a preacher because I didn't have a pastor's heart, whatever that is. So around 19, I decided God could use me better with money. I got in this business and I started selling stuff, you know, and it seemed like God was all over it because all I had to do was say, you want to buy it? And they'd say, yeah. Yeah, I want to buy it. I sold 3 motorhomes my first weekend on the job when I was supposed to be handing out free hot dogs. So here I am enjoying a measure of demonic success, I call it, and trying to convince myself that it was the favor of the Lord. Well, what it was doing is the devil was blessing my effort to keep me out of what God wanted me to do. So for 5 years, I'm telling God what I will do for God someday. They'll name buildings after me, God. Down the church, there'll be Fleming Hall and Fleming Gym and Fleming Choir Rehearsal Suite and Fleming Student Building. Oh, yes, Lord, you need me to be wealthy. What a crock. By the way, have you heard the expression, if you want to make God laugh, tell him your plans. So 26 now, and the Holy Spirit's been working on my heart and just won't let me go. And he enlisted the support of my wife, and the two of them tag-teamed up against me. And they were working on me about what God had called me to do. And then I found my last rat hole. I found my last place of escape. I said, Lord, maybe you did call me. Doesn't matter now. It's too late. That was 12 years ago, Lord. There's been a lot of water under the bridge between then and now. And now I'm in business, and now I'm successful, and now I have responsibilities and mortgages and car payments and insurance payments and credit card payments. Well, you get the idea. I can't quit and go to seminary. Besides, all those people at seminary are in their early 20s, and I'm 26. By the time I could get there, I'd be on Social Security. What good would that do you, Lord? Lord, I admit it. I blew it. I missed it. And now it's too late. Now it's too late. Doesn't matter if you called me in the first place. I can't go now. I hope you believe in miracles. I do, because in that moment, God gave me a miracle in the form of a song on the Christian music station. While I was passing the Taco Bell on Ormond Beach, Granada Boulevard in Ormond Beach, Florida. It's just a simple little chorus. I'd heard it many times. It never spoke to me like it did that day. In my moment of whining and complaining to God, saying, God, I'm suffering the consequences of my own rebellion, and there is no hope. I'll just have to settle with what I have now. This is what I heard. He who began a good work in you. Do you know that? Sing it with me. He who began a good work in you, he'll be faithful to complete it. He'll be faithful to complete it. He who started the work will be faithful to complete it in you. And I pulled over on the shoulder of the road there at Taco Bell. And I said, Lord, I don't know how, but if you still have a plan for my life, I'm in. I don't know how. I thought I'd blown it. I thought I'd missed it, Lord. But if you still have a plan for me, Lord, I'm in. In that moment, God restored my hope. And in that moment began the process of restoring my life. I really wish you'd have a Taco Bell moment right now. I know you're hungry and you're ready for lunch, and probably Taco Bell owes me a commission today. But I mean, like my Taco Bell, I just wish for a moment you could hear the voice of God deep in your soul saying, don't give up on me. I didn't give up on you. Stay with me. Stay with me. We'll finish this, what I started. I can. So take God at his word and believe him. And secondly, address the cause of the consequence. Now, this is one of those, sorry, I got to be so practical, but it is a bit of a common sense thing. And you don't have to check your brain at the door in a Baptist church. Amen. Think about it for a minute. I told you about my 17-year-old last week. Can I tell you about my 13-year-old? Every now and then she'll come up to me and she'll go, Dad, it hurts when I do this. And you know what I say? Then don't do that. And she'll say, Dad. I say, well, I got a PhD. You can't. I'm a doctor. You said it hurts when I do this. Honey, look at me. Don't do that. Way too practical, right? But, you know, when we discover that we're facing consequences of our own doing, and first we discover hope that, hey, this isn't the end. God can still use me. God will still do something in my life. God will still do something with my life. Then in that moment, we've got to begin to address the issue. the cause of the consequence. Whatever it was that produced this response that we're not enjoying so much and we should stop doing. Israel's return to Jerusalem was contingent upon their return to the Lord. Remember, return to me. The call wasn't to go home to Jerusalem and rebuild the temple. The call was to come to me. So your first step on the journey of restoration is to come home to the Lord and to repent and to return to Him, to stop doing whatever you were doing that caused you to get off course in the first place. Now, you can think about this for a moment. God could have said to the children of Israel and Judah there in Babylon, hey, return to me and there's hope for you. I know the plans for you. I have plans for a future and for a hope for you. And can you hear the people then saying, oh, appreciate that. We need a little hope because that sure makes life here in Babylon better. Well, so glad that you restored our hope, Lord. We just needed to know that you were still going to use us and you're still going to bless us. And we need that because life here in Babylon, Lord, is kind of tough. And we're so glad you're going to be with us here in Babylon. You see the problem with that conversation? God didn't call them to stay in Babylon. He called them to go home, to come back. Return to me and I'll return to you. You'll pray to me and I will listen to you. I'll be found by you. This is a return to relationship. This is fixing what was broken. This is getting it right. This is addressing the cause of the consequence in the first place. And you could say, well, God, I admit these consequences are mine to face that I'm facing. And Lord, I confess it and I ask forgiveness and God will forgive you. And at that moment, you've got to make a decision. Now, you can say, "Boy, I'm so glad to be forgiven. Now I can go out and cause some more consequences. Now I can go out and do it all over again because I've been forgiven. Got an old blank slate, clean slate thing. I can go do it again." Well, Paul sort of spoke to that when he said, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it?" So we've got to address the cause of the consequence. God is good, but He's not obligated to continue to bless bad behavior. And yes, we can confess and God will cleanse, but are you going to run right back in and get dirty all over again? You know what? If you don't learn today's lesson, you'll pay the price for it again tomorrow. And that is sort of the point of our consequences, is to correct us, to show us, hey, that thing you did hurt, didn't it? Don't do that again. It's to cause us to stop and think about our actions and say, you know, probably shouldn't do that again because the cause and effect thing here is demonstrated that wasn't a good decision. It's the point of our consequences in the first place, to teach us, to shape us, to redirect us, to change us. If you don't like the consequence, change the behavior that led to the consequence in the first place. A practical example, you go out of here and get yourself deep in bondage to debt, to where you've got stress, and you can't sleep at night, and phone's ringing off the hook, people are knocking on your door, and they're coming to get your car out of the garage. And you can cry out to God and say, God, I've blown it. Look at these consequences for my irresponsible spending. Lord, I've been a good steward of your treasure and your blessings, and now look at me, and God, help me and forgive me and cleanse me, and thank you, Lord. And I believe God will cleanse you and forgive you and help you. I do. I believe God will turn your circumstances around and use your consequences for His glory and for your good. But I also think you probably ought to cut up a few credit cards, amen? And you might ought to get off the TV late at night, QVCing it. And you might ought to stay home from the mall or take an accountability partner with you to get just what you need. You see, you've got to address the cause of the consequence or you're going to pay the price again and again and again and again. And hope is hoping to get out of this mess. Not just that I'm accepted in the midst of it. Address the cause of the consequences, you'll stop making the mess. Maybe I shouldn't do that again. Lord, help me not to do that again. And right on the heels of that is this third one. Address the cause of the consequence and then work through the process of restoration. And it is a process. And you know, we are Americans. We want our consequences to go away overnight. After all, God's a big God. I'm deeply in debt, and God could put it on the heart of some rich benefactor to send me a check, and I'll have it tomorrow by 9 a.m., FedEx, and be completely out of debt overnight. Could God do that? Yes. Would He? Not likely. You know why? Because you haven't addressed the cause of the consequence, and it's the process of working through that that teaches you responsibility to not do that again. There have been some times where Beverly and I have had quite a bit on us, and we've said, Lord, we know you can do this. Lord, we know you sell a few cattle, Lord. On 1,000 hills, he owns the cattle. Sell a few, Lord. We need to get out of debt. And God says, you sure do. You sure do. But let's talk about the process of restoration so that you will learn the lesson of the consequence, so that tomorrow at noon, you won't be back in debt again when I just got you out at 9 a.m. Sometimes it's the process of healing and restoration and learning that God walks with us through and strengthens us in the midst of and encourages us along the way of. He doesn't abandon us, but he certainly helps us. In fact, if you read Nehemiah and Ezra, those two historical books that follow 1st and 2nd Chronicles, you discover the hard work that the people of Judah had to put into rebuilding what was lost. They had a heart to work. They worked at it with all their might. And after 52 days, God could have rebuilt that thing overnight. But after 52 days, they just built the wall around the city halfway up. In the face of great opposition with these critics, Tobias and Sanballat and all of these others who were angry that they were rebuilding the city and came to attack and tear it down and sowed seeds of discord, they had to keep working, even to the degree that they had a sword in one hand and a trowel with the other. They worked and they fought, and they fought and they worked. It's a process. And even after the 52 days the wall is half up, they look around and the scripture says the city was vast and expansive, but there were no houses in it. This is a process. It takes time. And that means it takes persistence and patience, because this isn't going to happen overnight. This restoration may take a while. So you and I are going to have to embrace the reality that these are consequences we're facing. God's going to use them in our lives for his glory and for our good. And we're going to learn the lesson of these consequences through the process of restoration to get back to where God wants us to be, so that we won't go down this road again. The process is an important part of the restoration. Be sure to get this. And along the way, sure, resistance comes and fatigue sets in. And when it does, you just have to remind yourself, I don't just believe in God, I believe God. I'm taking him in his word. You just have to keep addressing the cause of the consequence and growing and learning in the power of the Holy Spirit to overcome the obstacles even that you put before yourself. And just make a decision, I'm never going to give up until I get where God wants me to be, because that's his plan for me. Does it matter if I'm 1 degree off or a mile off? What matters is, what's God want me to do today? He wants me to submit to his authority and work with him through the process and let him totally restore me. Let him write his testimony across my life and let him finish the story he started. And why lose hope when we already know the ultimate outcome? But those of us who have come to Christ and trusted the Lord and been saved, we know, y'all, listen, we know that if the world falls around us, crumbles to dust, we know if our friends abandon us, we know if the bank won't even let us in the door, nonetheless make a withdrawal, we know if our employer fires us tomorrow, we know if everybody turns against us, we know this. Jesus died to pay the penalty for our sin, has written our name in the Lamb's Book of Life, has given us the gift of heaven and eternal life, and will never leave us nor forsake us, will stand with us and stand by us. And all this stuff of this earth is just today's stuff. We're looking forward to forever, to eternity, to what God has for us. That's his ultimate plan of redemption. That's the final outcome. Don't lose hope here in the middle of this stuff. God has got something far better for you and for me in Christ, in heaven, forever. Just be patient. Just keep trusting that God's going to keep working out his redemptive plan in and through your life. And some people say, you know, God's a God of second chances. That's right. Did you hear what that preacher said? God's a God of second chances. Hey, let me tell you something. I'm glad God's a God of second chances. And third, and fourth, and fifth, and sixth, and just keep counting. Because God just keeps loving, redeeming, and restoring. That's his promise to you today. Here's your Taco Bell moment. He's not through with you. He's not done with you. He does have a plan for you. He's redeeming you, and he's going to restore you. Don't lose hope.
We hope you enjoyed the message today, and that it'll be a source of encouragement to you this week. We desire to help people make sense out of life through Christ-centered living. It all begins with a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Romans chapter 10 that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Have you placed your trust in Christ? Well, no one can get to heaven by being good enough. We all have to trust Jesus Christ alone for forgiveness of sin and a home in heaven. For more information on this unique life in Christ, as well as more information on Champion Forest Baptist Church, we invite you to go to our website at championforest.org.